You're listening to the Liberty Grace Church Sermon Podcast. For more information, visit libertygrace.ca.
I just have to say, a little bit before the service, I was just sitting over there and I looked around and I saw people just sort of hanging out and talking with one another, enjoying coffee with one another, and it was just such a nice moment. I'm always so encouraged and glad to come on a Sunday and to see people enjoying that time of fellowship with one another. It's a great encouragement. But today, I want to start out just giving you a little bit of trivia about myself. I'm not a big fan of reality TV. I'm sorry if you are. I know there's a lot of people who are. Elaine really enjoys it. It's really not my thing at all. But with that being said, there's one show, and it was coming to mind a number of times this week, that I think at least has an interesting premise. And it's a show called Undercover Boss. And if anyone is unfamiliar with that show and sort of what it looks like, essentially, the premise of the show is that there's a CEO of some big company, and they go undercover as kind of like a lower-level worker in their company, because they want to see how things are running. They want to see how their employees are behaving, if there's any issues, and just kind of see what's going on. And from what I know of this show, there's kind of two general ways that you'll see it play out. The first option is that the CEO, they'll be really impressed with a certain employee or a group of employees or a branch or whatever it is, because they've treated the CEO really well, or they've worked really hard, or something else. So at the end of the show, when the CEO reveals to everyone who they really are, those employees who did well will get some kind of a reward. But the other option that I think would tend to happen a little more frequently is that the experience will not go very well at all. So the CEO, they'll go undercover and they'll be really mistreated by the other employees, or they'll see some kind of misconduct, people slacking off, this or that. Just things are not as they should be. And so as you're watching that play out, you as the viewer, you're looking at these employees and you're thinking to yourself, like, man, you are going to regret treating your boss like that. Like, if you knew who you were talking to, if you knew who was standing there with you, you would not be doing the things that you're doing. Because we know at the end of an episode like that, you're going to have that big moment where the CEO, they reveal who they are, tell everyone, I'm actually in charge of all of this, and those people who behaved really poorly are going to have to face the consequences of what they've done. And you think about that last moment, that's really the reason that we watch a show like that, isn't it? Like, we really love that mic drop moment that comes at the end, where the CEO tells everyone who they are, and for better or for worse, the employees get whatever it is they deserve for how they acted and how they treated them. And we really love endings like that because we love this idea of justice. You know, we find it so satisfying to see people getting what they deserve, to see bad people getting what they deserve and good winning out in the end. You know, that's how all good stories will eventually end. If you were to read a story and the entire thing, as you're reading through, it just felt completely unjust, and the good guys lost, evil won in the end, like, that would not be a very satisfying story. That wouldn't be a story that people would enjoy reading or want to go back to at all. And even if you know of certain stories that end that way, with good seeming to lose, I can think of a couple, but usually those are part of like a larger series of stories where you know that the good guys, they'll come back around and they'll win it in the end. And we love these stories because we like feeling like we've seen justice done. It's the way that things are supposed to be, and we like it when things are the way they're supposed to be. And I think in reality, that's not actually how things seem to go all the time, is it? You know, that's not always what we see happening in our lives, in our world. it doesn't always seem as consistent or as satisfying as those stories that we like to read. And so what do we do when that's not what's happening in our lives or in our world? What do we do when we are faced with injustice? How do we process and understand that? Like I think about our world today. What do we do when we're looking overseas and we're seeing one country invading another, resulting in massive casualties, so much suffering, broken families? Like what do we do when we're seeing all of this happen for what feels like no reason? We see injustice everywhere in our world. You can barely turn on your TV, look at any kind of news without getting a very sobering reminder that injustice does exist in our world. And it exists everywhere around us. And even to bring that down to a more personal level, like what do we do when we feel like we've done everything right, but everything still seems to be going wrong? Now, how do we respond when the world around us just feels so incredibly unjust? Well, the story we're looking at today that was just read for us, it's an incredibly heavy one. I'm not going to sugarcoat that at all. Like, as we're continuing through the end of Mark, it feels like every passage we look at is just getting heavier and heavier and heavier as we're getting closer to the cross. And today we're looking at Jesus being put on trial before the religious leaders of the Jewish people. And like even to say that the concept of Jesus being on trial itself just feels completely unjust. Like that should not be happening. But what we'll see as we go through this passage is a bit of the difference that exists between the justice that we expect to see in this passage and the justice that God has planned. And so it begins in verses 53 and 54, kind of setting the stage for what's going on. You know, when we left Jesus last week, he was being arrested. He'd been betrayed. He was abandoned by all of his followers, and he was arrested. And verse 53 shows him being brought in to be put on trial before the priests, the elders, and the scribes of the Jewish people. Before a group that was known as the Sanhedrin. This was kind of like the religious and a bit of the legal authority of the Jewish people, though they were still subject to the authority of the Roman government. And as we get to verse 55, we start to get into the actual trial and how this actually goes. It starts with saying, "Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking testimony against Jesus to put him to death." Like right away from there, you know, this is not going to be a fair trial. Like the religious leaders, they're going into this trying to find some way to justify putting Jesus to death. That is their goal. You know, throughout the gospel, it's been mentioned a number of times that the religious leaders, they would scheme for some way to try to get rid of Jesus. Almost after every interaction he had with them, there's a verse that says they went away and they talked amongst themselves about how they could get rid of Jesus. But up to this point, they'd been unsuccessful. Every trap they've laid, everything they've tried has not worked. But now they have Jesus on trial, and they are determined to make the most out of this opportunity to condemn him and finally get him out of their way forever. Like, this is a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity for the religious leaders, and they do not want to waste it. And yet, despite their best efforts to find any legitimate evidence against Jesus, the end of verse 55 tells us that they found none. They could not find one single reason to justify condemning Jesus. And the reason for that is there was no legitimate evidence or reason for them to find. Jesus had done absolutely nothing wrong, and certainly nothing that would have justified the treatment that he was being put through. And so already we're like three verses in, and this is not off to a good start. But it gets even worse. Verse 56 says, "For many bore false witness against him,
but their testimony did not agree. As you read this, there's something almost tragically comical about what's going on here. Like, you're seeing these religious leaders, they are desperately trying to condemn Jesus. Like, they're trying their hardest, but not only can they not find any legitimate evidence, any legitimate reason to put him to death, even the false witnesses that they themselves brought in, the people they would have paid to come and lie about Jesus, even they can't get their story straight. Like, at this point, the religious leaders are even looking for a made-up reason to put Jesus to death, and they can't even get that. Like, this is not going well for them. And in a way, it feels so childish and so frustrating to read this story, to see the mockery and the injustice that's taking place here. You read this and you think, like, come on, guys, how long are we actually going to pretend to go along with this? Like, at what point is Jesus going to put an end to this? Just say, no, like, I've had enough. This is done. No more. Like, there's such a harsh disconnect in this passage between what we're wanting to see happen, what we know should be happening, and what is actually playing out here. Like, we want to see Jesus stand up, tell everyone who he is, like one of those CEOs at the end of an episode of Undercover Boss, tell everyone who he is and get rid of all of these corrupt leaders. You know, condemn them instead and then sit in his rightful spot as the ruler of his people. Like, by rights, that is what should be happening here. But that's not what happens. Instead, this trial continues to drag on, and the high priest, it's like he starts to get frustrated here, because clearly the scheme that they had come up with had worked so hard to figure out, this is not going their way. And so in verse 60, we read that the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, "Have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you?" Like, at this point, they've given up on trying to find any effective witnesses against Jesus. That's not working, so they're abandoning that. And instead, they're now asking Jesus directly, who up to this point hasn't said anything in this trial. And they're hoping that he's going to slip up, that he's going to make the tiniest little mistake that will give them any reason to put him to death. And in verse 61, it says that he remained silent and he made no answer. So he's not playing along with their game here. And it says, again, the high priest asked him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And like, this is it. This is the last ditch effort for the high priest. He's out of tricks at this point, so he just asks Jesus, point blank, "Do you claim to be the Son of God, yes or no?" And then in verse 62, we see Jesus respond. He says, "I am, and you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." And like, that's the moment that we've been waiting for, right? Like, that's the big mic drop moment where Jesus reveals who he is, and clearly, at this point, justice is going to be done. Everyone who's tried to trap and to kill Jesus, they're going to get what's coming to them, right? I mean, we heard this passage read, and we know that's not actually how this is going to go. Because the next verse says that the high priest tore his garments, said, "What further witnesses do we need? You've heard his blasphemy. What is your decision?" And they all condemned him as deserving death. That's not the response that we want to see there. That's not what we want to see happen. Jesus, he's finally answered the high priest questions, and you know, we want there to be justice at that point. We think there's going to be justice, but instead the injustice continues, and Jesus is condemned to death. And from there, the passage ends. Jesus is taken away, he's mocked, he's beaten, and the verse 65 says, "And some began to spit on him and to cover his face and to strike him, saying, 'Prophesy.' and the guards received him with blows.
That is not how that was supposed to happen. Like, Jesus has just declared himself to be the Son of God. He's just told them that he is the Messiah that they have been waiting so long for. And in response, they condemn him. They mock him. They beat him. It says they received him with blows.
I know Christmas was a number of months ago now, but when I read that line specifically, I can't help but think of the song Joy to the World. Like most of us would know that song, right? I'm going to spare you the pain of sitting here and listening to me sing that, but I want you to hear the words of this song. It says, "Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her king. Let every heart prepare him room. Let heaven and nature sing." Like, that is what should be happening in this moment. As Jesus confirms who he truly is, there should be shouts of joy. There should be worship here that God's promised Savior has come. But that's not what happens. That's not the picture that we get. In this passage, we get a picture of how earth truly did receive her king. And it says they received him with blows. They received him with such an incredible injustice. Like, it makes our stomachs turn. If ever there was a clear picture of injustice taking place in our world, like, this is it. That the creator of the world would be subject to such an unjust trial, that he would be subject to any trial at all, and then that he would be beaten and mocked and killed rather than worshiped and praised.
Like, everything that we see happening in this passage, everything that's taking place here is just so wrong.
And we know where this is going, and we don't like reading stories like this because we always want it to end a different way.
We hate seeing injustice like this play out. We want something different to happen.
And I think for a lot of us, a story like this really hits home because it does give that picture of such incredible injustice, a kind of injustice that we see play out in our world all the time. Like, Jesus' trial here, it gives such a clear picture of the deep injustice that exists in a broken world. We can see the devastating effects of sin on full display here. Now, this is not the way that the world is supposed to be. When God created the world, he created it to be perfect, to be a place where we could live in a perfect relationship with him. And yet, rather than trust him, rather than live in obedience to him, we decided we'd rather do things our own way. And so we sin. We disobey, we rebel against God, and our sin has corrupted the perfect world that God created for us to enjoy. And that is the reason that we see so much injustice that exists in our world. When we look around, when we see people suffering, when we see broken families, when we see countries at war with one another, any kind of injustice, it is all a result of sin. That's what sin does. It has distorted and broken our world to the point that we have this picture of Jesus, an innocent and a perfect man, the Son of God, being put on trial and falsely accused and sentenced to death by his own creation, by his own people. This is a heartbreaking picture of how deeply sin has broken the world. But that's not the end. Because as we look at this passage, we do see justice in this passage. But the justice that we see, the justice that God had in mind here, is not necessarily the kind of justice that you and I are looking for when we read a story like this. You know, we don't see justice in the way that we expect it, and it leaves us with that sick feeling. Like, it looks like evil wins. But it's not that simple. And so I want to take a moment and dwell a little more on what Jesus says in verse 62. You know, when he is asked if he was the Christ, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? This is his response, I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. This is a significant claim for Jesus to be making. You know, if these words were not true, if this was not true, then it really would have been blasphemy. And so that's why the high priest saw this as such a moment of victory, because he didn't stop to think for even a moment that Jesus actually was who he said he was, that he actually was the Son of God. And so in his mind, this is exactly the proof that he needed, that Jesus was deserving of death. But what if it was true? What if what Jesus says about himself is actually true? What is he saying here? Well, when he's asked if he's the Son of God, he begins with the simple reply, I am. He's claiming in no uncertain terms that yes, he is the Son of God. But he doesn't stop there. The rest of what he's saying here, it's referring back to two different Old Testament prophecies that were made about God's promised Messiah and what he would come to do. And essentially what Jesus is doing here, as he says, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. He's claiming to be the Son of God who has all authority, including the ultimate authority to judge all of creation. He's telling the religious leaders that while for the moment he's allowing himself to be judged by them, he's willingly submitting to their unjust and their corrupt authority. He's telling them that in the end it was going to be them who was going to face judgment. And justice would be done when all of the prophecies about Jesus would be fulfilled, when he would rise from the dead and eventually sit in judgment over all of creation. But that justice that he's talking about there, that wouldn't come by Christ avoiding the cross. That justice wouldn't come by him getting up and walking out of that trial, exercising the authority and the power that rightfully he had. Because if Jesus was who he said he was, that means he did have the ability to end that whole farce right then and there. The story, it could have ended in verse 62. But it doesn't. And it is incredibly good news for us that it doesn't. The story doesn't end there because Christ had a purpose in all of this. The justice in this story would come through Jesus willingly submitting to the will of his sovereign Father, allowing himself to be put on trial and judged and beaten and killed, willingly going to the cross, laying down his life as a sacrifice for our sins. You know, he told his disciples again and again throughout the gospel that he had come to suffer. He'd come to fulfill the prophecy of the suffering servant in Isaiah chapter 53, that even though he was innocent, he would be pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities. And the punishment that brought us peace would be on him, and by his wounds we could be healed. Because, you know, if you and I, if we got the justice that we deserved for what we've done, then we would face judgment and condemnation and eternal separation from God because of our sins. That's what our sins rightfully deserve. And yet, because of how much he loves us, Jesus took onto himself the full justice and wrath of God against sin, making it possible for us to be forgiven if only we would trust in him as our Savior. He submitted himself to the terrible injustice on our behalf, all the while he was completely trusting his Father, that ultimately, in eternity, justice would be done. It's through Christ's suffering that justice would be done. It's through his suffering that he would accomplish everything that he came to earth to accomplish. And it was through Jesus' suffering that he became king. That's the name of our series, How Jesus Became King. That's how, through the suffering that he endures in this moment. And you remember that I mentioned at the beginning that all good stories, they end with good winning out over evil. And despite the injustice that we see in this passage, that's how this story is going to end too. Despite all the injustice that we see in our world, that's how this story is going to end. It just may not be in the way that we first expect. You see, we have the benefit of looking down the road a little bit and seeing the truth of what Jesus says here. That even though he had to suffer so horribly and so undeservedly on the cross, 3 days later, he would rise again and show that he had power and authority over sin and death forever. And justice has been done because through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he is victorious. He has already won the victory over sin and death. And because of that, we can have the confidence in the promise that while injustice may exist in our world right now, while injustice may exist in our own lives, we serve a victorious Savior who's promised that one day we will see him return, that justice will be done against sin. And for those of us who've trusted in him and received salvation through his sacrifice on the cross, we will spend eternity with our Savior. Despite all the injustice that we see in this story, Jesus' response to what goes on here gives us a picture of perfect trust in a sovereign and a just God. And he gives us confidence that God will make sure justice is done, and it is a perfect justice that we can trust in no matter what kind of injustice we see in the world around us. And so as we come to the end here, I want to read you a quote by a guy named David Garland. He lays out sort of two possible ways to understand what's going on in this passage and what Jesus says about himself. This is what he says. Either the high priest is correct that Jesus is a deluded blasphemer, or Jesus is correct and the high priest is the deluded blasphemer. So either Jesus is who he says he is, or he's lying and the high priest was right to condemn him. What Jesus says about himself is either true or it's not. And so when we look at the words that Jesus says in verse 62, it gives an interesting question and one that I want each of us to think about and ponder in our own hearts, because the answer to this question will determine how we understand and how we respond to the injustice that we see in our world today. And this is the question: do you believe that what Jesus says about himself in this verse is true? Do you believe that he is who he says he is. That he's the Son of God who is greater than anything and anyone in our entire world with the ultimate authority to judge and bring about the perfect justice of God. Do you believe that that is true? Because if what Jesus says is true, that changes everything about how we understand the world around us. And that's not an exaggeration. If Jesus is who he says he is, it changes everything. Because if Jesus is who he says he is, then for those of us who have turned to him in repentance and faith, we have such an incredible hope that no matter what injustice exists in this world, whether it's injustice that we are personally experiencing or seeing play out in the world around us, we have a great hope and assurance that justice will be done when Christ returns to redeem creation, because justice has already been done on the cross. And that doesn't mean that we won't ever face injustice or difficulties or struggles in this world. But it does mean that even in the midst of those moments, we can have absolute faith in who Jesus Christ is and what he has promised to do. As we look around at our world, as we see the injustice and the suffering that does exist everywhere around us, it should break our hearts. Our hearts should break as we see injustice in the world, but it should cause us to turn to Christ and the hope that we have in the gospel. And it may not always look like we expect. Justice doesn't exist in this passage in the way that we expect it to. But that's because God had something so much greater in mind. Something that ultimately was for our good and so much better than we could ever have asked for. Because even in a broken world full of injustice, we can have confidence in Christ to trust that through his death and his resurrection, justice has been and will be done. So I want to encourage you, believe what Jesus says about himself in verse 62. Believe that that is true. Place your trust in him as your Savior, and place your trust in the sovereign and just God who sent his Son to die in your place. Father, I thank you so much that even though we live in a world that is so broken by sin and so full of injustice, that God, we have such a powerful reminder in Christ of the justice that we will eventually see. Lord, that Jesus was willing to submit himself to death on the cross so that we could be forgiven, so that we could have a relationship and spend eternity with you. And Lord, I pray that as we look at the world around us and we struggle with the things that are going on, Lord, you would help us to turn to you in faith, to know that you are sovereign, to know that you are just, Lord, to keep our hope in Christ that one day he will come again. And he will redeem creation. We pray this all in your name.